Good morning, everybody. They left this piano here so that I could play you a song. I wish that was true. I wish I could. We've been going through the growth path at Elmbrook Church, so the messages have been talking about this path, and there's four parts to it. You'll see in your bulletin those four parts to the growth path. And there's little boxes above them so you can kind of check off for yourself as you go through today and think about where you feel like you're connecting and where you hope you can. The first of those growth path moments or stages is choosing to come to a service on a weekend. Another part of the growth path is joining a life group. Another part of the growth path is participating in service in some way. There's opportunities within the church and things that the church is doing elsewhere. And then the fourth area of the growth path is to lead others. And that's what I get to speak about today. For us, for Laura and me and our family, that growth path has been very real and very important. We began attending services here about 13 years ago. And it's become a treasure to us. At the core of it, it's getting to be around people who love us. And the way I describe it to people is, you know, it's like life is like a song, and this is the chorus of the song. During the week, we live out this verse, and then we return to the chorus. And the chorus is this thing that reminds us what this is all about. And it's a place where we found that kind of rhythm and community that's been central to our lives. It birthed into life groups. In other words, what should be a natural result of people gathering together is people getting in smaller groups and actually talking about things in a meaningful way and growing together. But because we humans are pathetic, institutions need to create systems in which we sign up for these things that should be totally natural. We call them life groups. And it's important to submit to that pathetic system, not the system itself, but our humanness, and actually make it a priority to participate in these things, because it's part of what it is to be human, to connect with people and get to know people and do life with them, and to, you know, let the overflow of that be service to others. Now, thinking about the fact that my kids are right now with amazing people because of volunteers and the problem solving of the speakers and the running of sound and the singing, volunteers, the cameras, volunteers, kids who are being mentored in my neighborhood in Milwaukee and north of us because of Ministries of Elmbrook. There's so many good things happening in the growth path. And the point of this growth path is not to just be part of a religious community or doing church stuff. It's to grow as a human, to be experiencing the fullness of Christ who lives in us through faith, and to see the fullness of Christ show up in our lives. And one of the steps of this growth path is leadership, to lead others. And that's where what we're going to talk about today. It's the kind of leadership that is actually the most critical leadership in the world. The leadership that each and every one of us carries into the world. Oftentimes we think of a leader as somebody who stands up in front of everybody and says everything that you're supposed to say in the way that you're supposed to say it. And I don't think that's the most critical kind of leadership in our world. I think, based on what God is revealing through Scripture, that the most critical kind of leadership is us, each and every one of us, allowing the Spirit of God to work through us where we already are in our lives. And it's a leadership that you don't need a title to step into. You don't need an institution to tell you that the word leader is next to your name, or director or chief, anything. We all have an opportunity to lead others. And the type of leadership we see in this passage that we're going to look at today, it's leadership that allows other people to grow as well, and allowing other people to discover the sacredness of life, the meaning of life, and what's behind all of that. You all, each and every one of you and I, have an opportunity and responsibility to lead in a way that brings life into this world. And I'm excited to share that with you. The passage that Jason Webb identified as one that we would talk on, I was really excited when he pointed it out. It's in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 through the first verse of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. So it's a small section, but 1 Corinthians, interestingly enough, is Paul, this guy who detested Christians, couldn't stand them, has this encounter with Jesus post-resurrection, becomes a follower of Jesus, and begins planning these church communities. And this is one of them that he started, and he was intimately relating to them. He knew what was going on. And so 1 Corinthians is him talking about specific things that are going on in Corinth. And there's some crazy things happening with different types of pluralistic society. It's a very theologically diverse, culturally diverse, philosophically diverse, ethically diverse place. And so throughout this book, he's talking about meeting together, knowing each other, sharpening each other, and serving one another and serving others outside of the church. It's like the whole book is a personal letter to this church about the growth path that we just talked about. And then he gets to this point where he's discussing these dinners where people are being invited to sit down and eat with people who don't believe the same things as them. There's complexity there theologically, and there's questions about, is it okay to eat this food? And Paul would be like, yeah, the food's fine. Like, you have permission to eat the food. There's no weird superstition or anything attached to this food. But keep in mind that it's not just about the food. It's the bigger picture. There's a sacred connection between you and the people that you're interacting with. So make sure that your choices in this moment don't hinder them from discovering the living God. And so he's saying, like, there's times where if you sit down, and you're not going to encounter this, I don't think, very often in the Lake Country area. But if somebody invites you into a dinner and says, hey, I've offered this meal to a deity that is whatever, symbolized by this statue in my living room. And you're kind of like, oh, that's a little weird. What should I do about that? Well, Paul wrote about that. So in 1 Corinthians, like, the Bible covers most things, you know. And it's this weird space where, like, what's going on here? What's the essence of this interaction? And Paul is instructing these people, these Christians, on how to be present and how to influence and how not to get in the way. In other words, how to lead in real life in a way that enables other people to discover what's going on around us. So it's a little bit of context. I'm going to dive in right at verse 31 of chapter 10, after they're discussing this meal situation, and he summarizes it and brings it beyond the meal and interactions that they're talking about in their context, and he broadens it. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So there's the section of scripture we're looking at through this lens of leading others. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He's saying, you know, you're talking this question about how we eat these meals with these people who we have differing views from. He's saying that and everything else you do, like from the moment you open your eyes in the morning to getting ready and entering into your work and relating to your family and the tasks you do around your house, the dreams you have and that you pursue, your ambitions, your rest, all of it for the glory of God. And what that means is that all of it matters. All of it means something. And this word glory in the Greek, from my Greek friends in the house, yeah? Doxa, honor, renown, glory, and especially divine quality. It's speaking to that honor goes to God or respect goes to God. And in this is this idea of intrinsic worth or intrinsic value. In a way that I think it's helpful to think about this is in these things that we do as humans, we give glory to God by living in a way that proves that what we're participating in has intrinsic value. it means something more than the simple action. We give glory to God by living in such a way that proves that there's intrinsic value in a moment, in an action, from when you open your eyes in the morning to when you eat lunch with somebody. There's value and meaning to that that transcends the topic of conversation and the complexities that might exist there. It's interesting how things happen when you're preparing a message. You get experiences sometimes that help you illustrate things. And I had a conversation this week. I'm going to share a couple stories from my own life recently that I feel help make sense of some of this in a practical way. One of my clients is launching a project that's very public, and it's out there for everyone to see. And when you do that, social media gives you the opportunity to have people tell you what they think about it. And there's one person who's been attacking this project, and very emotionally, very angry. This is terrible. You shouldn't do it that way, and all this. And I, of all the people who are part of this project, I'm the only one who's connected to that individual via social media, personally connected. And so I decided to set up a meeting with this person to understand where they're coming from, because their opinions are very, very strong, and they're kind of confusing to me. And so I had lunch with them this week. And, you know, you think about this thing of, like, what does it mean to give glory to God in everything? To live in such a way that proves there's intrinsic value to these moments. And we sit down to lunch, and I'm thinking about that. I'm like, this is sacred. I'm getting together with another human being. We both have breath in our lungs. We're going to sit down at a restaurant that serves really nice food. And we're going to talk about something that we both feel pretty strongly about. And I'm just like, where do you start when you know that? When you know you're coming to talk about something that's going to maybe be like a heated, like, I'm frustrated conversation. Where do you start when you know that the interaction itself is sacred? When it means something beyond the debate? And I just found myself being more curious about his life, where he grew up and his family, and just learning him. And then it was clear he wanted to get into the topic pretty quick. And so he started talking about it, and his words got momentum. And you see when someone's lips are moving in this way, and they're frustrated and they're building. And I'm just like watching his face kind of disconnected from what's all being said, and just thinking about his story and how intense he feels these things. And he got done talking, and I was just like feeling like I had spent the entire time listening, actually just finding things that I liked about him and trying to hear what he was saying. And that doesn't always happen, you know. When somebody's coming at you with something, you click into this emotional space and you get tangled up in the thing. But what a gift it is to realize that that moment, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, means to respond in a way, to lead in a way that proves that you're alive for something more than that debate. You are alive for something sacred. This human connection is sacred. And we may never end this conversation on the same page of agreement on this topic, but we will at least know that this was special, that we actually connected. And we had this beautiful conversation where I was trying to affirm, and also disagreed and shared why I disagreed. And we talked and talked and talked. And it came to this point where we got to know each other pretty well. And like at some point in the conversation, we were talking about faith, and it was just like it all opened up. I'm just like, yeah, man, I identify myself with Jesus. And here's what that means to me in the context of like how I feel about this. And he was like basically told the story of how he was growing up in the church and rejected it. And we exchanged cell phone numbers, and he wants to talk more about that. And it's like when we live for, like, we don't get caught up in the complexities and the disagreements, but we see other humans as precious and live for the glory of God, we give a shot for other people to discover that. And you see in the second verse here of this passage, he says, after saying, do everything for the glory of God, reveal the glory of God, reveal the intrinsic value of just being alive with your life. This is core to leadership. And then he says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. Don't cause anyone to stumble. What that means is, don't, you know, people are going to believe different things. People are going to have totally different cultural backgrounds and perspectives. They're going to have totally different theological frameworks that they're operating in. They're going to have totally different ethics or understandings of the way things ought to be. With all of that complexity, remember not to get in the way of people discovering that intrinsic value that your life is revealing. Don't get in the way of people discovering the meaning behind all of this. Because when people discover the intrinsic value of human connection in life, it's a signpost that points to the creator of all of this. People start to intuitively understand that the ache we have is satisfied by this divine source of life that is actually knowable, not as an abstract system, but as a person. When our lives reveal the intrinsic value of things, and we encounter people who don't agree with that intrinsic value or that narrative of why that is, don't get in their way. But instead, Paul says, like, I try to please everybody in every way. Another shout out to my Greek people in the house. This word, please. I try to please everybody in every way. It's the idea of basically willingly serving. So it's synonymous with service. When we, Aresco. Is that right? She says it's okay, my pronunciation. Aresco, this idea of serving, being willing to serve. So when somebody, we're interacting with someone and we know that the revealing of and the living for the glory of God is the most important thing, we respond to those situations and these people that we encounter in the church or outside of the church with the same perspectives or with different perspectives, we respond to them in a way that gets out of the way. We don't want to be a block or a hindrance from people discovering that meaning. And we become a block in different ways when we're unwilling to talk about what gives us hope. When we're afraid to say something like, I identify myself most closely with Jesus. I feel like it's a funny thing. Like we're so hesitant, and I am too sometimes, because sometimes it like closes the door of connection. So we don't know when to talk about our faith openly or not. It's kind of awkward. But overall, we create a hindrance when we're not willing to talk about it. But also we create a hindrance when we become super anxious about where other people are at on their journeys. If their journey doesn't have them, their spiritual journey doesn't have them exactly in line with us, we become anxious and feel like our job is to fill with anxiety and try to convince them to be at a different place in their journey. Now, I illustrate this with a recent conversation that I really treasure. I was getting my hair cut by someone, and it was the first time that I'd ever had my hair cut with this person relatively recently. And she was sharing some things about her life that spoke to a spiritual interest. And so I kept asking about, what does that mean to you? What does your spiritual journey look like? And she started sharing and using terms that I don't hear people say every day. She was like, well, I'm a spiritual medium. Meaning she believes herself to be one who is a conduit between the spiritual world and this world. And then she described how she believes in reincarnation and that she has actually seen and has been consciously aware of her past lives. And she actually spiritually goes to the past lives to find a centering and wisdom, peace. So, anybody else have a conversation like that recently? It was fascinating. So here I am listening and realizing, like, do everything for the glory of God, reveal the intrinsic value of things. You just, like, this is really precious. Like, this is amazing that she's sharing her journey with me. And I was just, you know, I'm sitting there, I got that thing around me, and she's like cutting my hair, and I'm like, thank you. Thank you for telling me your story. It's amazing to hear. I don't hear people use those words very often in talking about where they're at in spiritual things. Thank you for sharing. Like, this is a treasure to hear you say these things. Like, you talk about wanting to find this place of centering and this peace. I too am on a spiritual journey, And I find that in my journey, I've found that Jesus is that for me. Jesus is the one that I identify myself with. And I'm fascinated by your experience. And I've experienced a lot of things too. And I leave that there in case she wants to ask questions. But it's like, I said, I have a question about one thing you said about reincarnation. I've heard a lot about how reincarnation is used to oppress people in different parts of the world, where it's like this wheel that you're caught in, and you end up with living in a slum because you did something bad in a previous life, and there's really no way to escape that wheel. And so it justifies oppression of people at its core. That's how it's been used. But you're telling me it's been a good thing for you. What do you think about that? Not like attacking her, but like, I'm actually curious, because I don't know if I've ever spoken to somebody who believes in reincarnation and also believes that they've experienced their past lives. And so she listened to what I said and kind of was like, well, this is what she basically said. It's like, well, it's more like I go there in my imagination because I feel like it's the only way to escape the state of mind that I'm in. I don't actually think like I'm actually there. I imagine it because I want to find something different than where I'm at. It's like, wow. Again, this is really precious. Like, you're being honest with me in a deeper way. And it's like, my job as a Christian is to serve this fellow human being who's so preciously made in the image of God by actually feeling honored by her journey being shared, not feeling anxious about how it's different from what I expect or it feels really odd, but to actually celebrate her journey. Be like, you're asking honest questions and trying to figure out what this all means, and I just honor that and celebrate that. And to be honest, like, I'm on it too, and this is what it is for me. You know, we're asked to get out of the way, not to be anxious about the fact that we're surrounded by people who believe different things. And we get out of the way by actually honoring people's journeys and by sharing our own, honestly. You know, a lot of times people come into churches and are curious, and they encounter, I've you know, recently done a few interviews trying to understand how people perceive the church. And it's interesting that people feel like they come in and everyone's smiling and welcoming, but as soon as they find out that I'm not in the same place or I don't actually believe this stuff yet, it's like the facial expression changes and it's like, I don't know what to do. Am I supposed to like share my faith with you right now? Or am I supposed to not be your friend? Or what am I supposed to do? And people feel it. You know, people are just like, this is really awkward. I'm on a journey too. Like, can you just be with me in mine? And so it's kind of like, I imagine we need to learn how to not like stop believing that. I'm going to stand in front of you until you stop believing that. It's more like, okay, like, let's walk alongside of each other. And I'm going to hear your journey and I'm going to share mine. And I'm going to help shine a light in yours. And you're going to help add some complexity to mine. And it's going to be difficult and awkward, but in the end, this is a treasure. And when someone starts seeing the deeper meaning and the intrinsic value of things, and they start seeing signposts to this Creator and hearing testimony of this Jesus who embodied not something of oppression but of freedom, then people can discover this Jesus in a way that's more substantive than if we've just tried to change their minds. And this is what I believe Paul is describing as leadership. Don't be a stumbling block to anybody, but posture yourself as a servant. He says, "For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." He's like, you know, I was thinking about this line of like, you know, I'm realizing maybe part of this is the kind of Christ, the fullness of Christ showing up through my leadership. I know that's happening when my life is proving that I'm not the most important thing to me. And I'm not just seeking my own good, but I'm structuring my life in a way that is more for the benefit of the common good than just for myself. I think we have a tendency as humans, especially in this part of the world, to structure our lives around our own individual comfort and convenience, and then to look for time to do good things. Our foremost effort is around how do I make myself as comfortable and convenient as possible, and also I want to do good things. But what Scripture is calling us to is the kind of leadership where we would actually structure not just our time to volunteer or our time for church stuff, but we would structure our entire heart posture, how we use words, how we relate to people at home with our family, in our work settings, in our neighborhoods, that in every area of our lives, we would seek to be a positive, a bringer of the kingdom of God in all of those areas. And that our decisions would be based on whether we're option A or option B is going to set us up to live this adventure of participating in the kingdom of God more fully. Not just what's going to be the best for me in my comfort and my convenience. And it's tricky because it's not so black and white as like the picture that comes in your mind of like, okay, so I'm just supposed to choose all the things that are terrible. I'm supposed to just do the things that seem like the things I don't want to do. That's the stuff God wants me to do. Like, no, I'm supposed to just totally burn myself out because I don't matter at all. Like, no, you need counseling. Like, a part of living for something outside of yourself is paradoxical because it requires self-care. Jesus would often tell his disciples, let's pull aside and just eat right now. Let's go aside and be alone. Let's pray. Self-care is essential for giving of yourself to other people in the common good. There's a fuller context understanding this. And he's saying, I don't seek my own good, but the good of many. Like, we're not just here for ourselves. We're here for this greater thing, this more meaningful thing, the intrinsic value of being human and connected to other humans and connected to creation. It all matters. It's precious. And our lives can be structured around the preciousness and meaning of all of that. And it might look, one person's life might look exactly like another's, but the entire posturing is different. I can't read people's hearts. It's between you and God to know if your life is most structured around yourself or around the common good. But it's a question we need to ask. And he says in this second part of this, so that they may be saved, this word saved, we have an insight into it. Sozo, the idea to heal, preserve, or rescue, this idea of like we seek the common good. We seek to live in such a way that proves that there's more. And we do this so that people can experience the healing and rescuing that God desires for them. And in this Jewish context, it was this idea of, like Jesus said, pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This idea of salvation being something that's heaven and earth coming together. It's spiritual and physical. It's now and it's eternal. It's not just get people saved so they can experience the escape of the physical world and be in heaven for eternity. It's the holistic renewal and rescuing of what's been lost for humanity. Seeking the common good and being a conduit, a leader that allows people to discover the broader, deeper meaning of things so that people can experience the rescuing that God desires in this life and in eternity. This is what we're called to do, all of us as leaders, as followers of Jesus, to grow so that we can lead this way, enabling other people to grow. And the power of this type of leadership is released through the body of Christ, not through one person on a platform speaking about it. It's us actually living it where we actually spend most of our time. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And I find it so deeply beautiful that this conversation has been happening for thousands of years. The same things that Jesus talked about with his disciples and Paul talked about with these churches. And out through thousands of years, people have been wrestling with what does it mean to be fully human? What does it mean to live out this calling of God to grow and to lead? And this is what it is. It's that. So my question to you would be, is are you willing to receive that calling of leadership to lead in such a way where people are free to discover the meaning behind all of this? And are you willing to get out of the way by being willing to share your hope in Jesus, but also to listen to what people are, questions they're asking, and not become anxious, but actually walk alongside them for the chance of people actually encountering this living God that you know? Is this something you're willing to do? There's more I could say about application, but I actually want to end with something different. So I need you all to just apply it in the right ways and just, you know. One of the things that, like, art is very important to me. We talked about a song, Life is a Song. And so I want to end with song. Well, I consider hip hop songs. Some of you might not. Rapping. I love rapping. It's my life. Like, hip hop is something that is very important to me. So I want to end with a bit of a freestyle. So real quick, I need three people to tell me one thing that stuck out to you from this message. Just raise your hand and tell me one thing that you think you'll think about when you go on. Over here, yell it out. Experiencing the fullness of Christ.
Heart posture.
Heart posture. One more.
Walking alongside
of heart posture, walking alongside the fullness of Christ. All right, this is our closing prayer for my message. And I got 3.5 minutes, so this is gonna be a long freestyle. God, I thank you for this life. The words you speak are light. And we're trying to figure out what it is to be human. All the things that we're consuming sometimes make that light drown out, become darker, and life becomes harder. But as we stand here looking for this thing to shine bright, we're all asking ultimately for the fullness of Christ. The love that he showed in the way he pursued us, helping us understand what it means to trust the one who made us and saved us, the one who came and said all things matter. Whether your brain is scattered or focused on one thing, every single part of it's connected like a string. And our hearts are postured one way or another. We want to be fighting, but we're really sisters and brothers. We have so many issues and divides in politics and faith, the way that we believe and the things that we face, experiences we've had and places we go. We don't know how to love well enough to just flow. We forget to cherish the connections around tables, and we act like we're not able. We act like we're Cain, like it's better to bring pain, like it's better to be angry and freak out and cut you out. You're no longer my Facebook friend. None of this is sacred, so this has to end. But in reality, you came and said it all matters more than any one of us could understand. And so we open this door. And we say we want more. We want to understand what all of this means. And thank you for walking alongside of us so we know how to do that for those who don't know where to go and they feel froze and their questions about what actually happens and where this is headed. Thank you that you've not neglected the people that you made. The circle has expanded, this love has landed, and this person named Jesus, the one who came to free us, and he died so that he could come alive and be the first of the resurrection that we could then receive if we would just believe. We could be rescued too. And I know that you've done that, God. It's you, the one that gives us hope in a very deep place. And so I pray that in this church we would seek your face and understand that you love us greater than we can comprehend. And that, in the name of Jesus, is where my poem ends. Amen.